This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for doing apologetics, explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on four details that are relevant to doing apologetics. The first, which deals with the topic of original sin, comes from the second reading, taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. The remaining three details come from the gospel reading, taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. And those details deal with the topics of the general judgment, salvation, the divinity of Jesus, the immortality of the soul after death, and the general resurrection. So no short of apologetical topics here. So let's start with the second reading. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire passage there. Again, this is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Here's what we read. Therefore, just as through one person sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus death came to all, inasmuch as all sinned, for up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin after the pattern of the trespass of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. But the gift is not like the transgression. For if by that one person's transgression the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one person, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? Now, you may recall, we've had opportunity to reflect on this passage in a previous episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. There, we zeroed in on Paul's teaching that, quote, death came to all inasmuch as all sinned, and concluded that this is a reference to original sin. I'm not going to repeat that here. The verse that I want to briefly highlight here is verses 13 through 14. After Paul says that all have sinned, he writes, again, quote, for up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted when there is no law, but death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin after the pattern of the trespass of Adam. Notice that Paul connects death with a sin all have that is not patterned after Adam. Now, what kind of sin could there possibly be that's not like Adam's sin? If Adam's sin was a personal sin, and Paul speaks of a sin that's not like Adam's sin, but nevertheless people have, a consequence of which they die, then the sin that Paul is referring to can't be personal sin. So what is it? Well, the only other option is original sin. And so this particular part of the passage, speaking of a sin in virtue of which people die, that's not patterned after Adam's sin, provides yet another line of evidence for the Catholic official interpretation of this passage as a reference to original sin, which again, we've had opportunity to deal with in a previous episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. And I apologize for not having that specific episode in mind here, but if you go through the archives, I'm sure you can find it. All right, so let's turn to the gospel reading, which again is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. And we're going to focus on three details in this passage. And here's what we read. Therefore, do not be afraid of them. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in darkness, speak in the light, which you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sowed for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father. Okay, so the first detail that I want to highlight here is Jesus is teaching in verse 27 that what is said in darkness is spoken in light. This is a reference to what will take place at the general judgment at the end of time. This became central to early Christian belief about the end of time. Paul, for example, writes in 1 Corinthians 4:5, quote, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches the same thing in its section on the general judgment. In paragraph 678, it states the following: "Then will the conduct of each one and the secrets of hearts be brought to light. Then will the culpable unbelief that countered the offer of God's grace as nothing be condemned. Our attitude about our neighbor will disclose acceptance or refusal of grace and divine love. On the last day, Jesus will say, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Matthew 25:40. Now, this detail here isn't so much an apologetical detail as it is catechetical. When faced with this teaching, many worry, "Oh man, it's horrifying to think that everything that I've ever thought of or said in secret will be revealed. Won't that be a very embarrassing and shameful moment for me?" People often ask this in catechetical settings. Now, if we were to think apologetically here, we could ask, well, how could those in heaven now, who supposedly are forever perfectly happy, possibly continue to be happy in the face of the revelation of all the private evil thoughts and words that they had, and all the private evil deeds that they committed? Wouldn't the shame undermine their happiness? So there seems to be some incompatibility here. Church says, you know, heaven, definitive happiness, here at the general judgment, public shedding of light and manifestation of evil things that we've done in the past, how we're going to still be definitively happy, right? So these are some great questions. And here's the key: there will be no shame. Why is that so? Well, first of all, because the blessed will know and rejoice in the fact that God has forgiven their past sins. And there's no shame in God's mercy. There's only rejoicing. Furthermore, the blessed will rejoice in God's wisdom and how he ordered those past evil thoughts, words, and deeds to a greater good, whether a good for the individual or for another individual, or simply the good of the whole of the created order manifesting the divine goodness. The damned, on the other hand, will not rejoice. That's where the shame will come into play. That's where there is unhappiness. They are the ones who will experience the shame with the revelation of their private evil thoughts, words, and deeds. They are the ones who will experience shame in seeing the consequences of their evils that rippled throughout human history. So Christians need not worry about this moment at the general judgment. And apologetically speaking, this does not conflict with the church's teaching about the definitive nature of the happiness in heaven and having the beatific vision. Now, the second detail in this gospel reading that's worth highlighting is Jesus' teaching that whoever denies him before men, he will deny before the Father. The first reason why this is significant, apologetically speaking, is that it gives support to the belief that it's possible for a Christian to lose his or her salvation. Notice, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, those whom we can presume are saved. He even gives them consolation of their worth. You are worth more than sparrows. But it's these believers in Christ whom our Lord warns about denying him before men. Jesus doesn't say, "all other people who deny me." Rather, he says, "whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father." The "whoever" includes even his disciples who have been following him, those who are worth more than the sparrows. Given that even Christ's disciples are warned about denying him and thereby being denied before the Father, we can conclude that it's possible for a Christian to lose his or her salvation. And of course, this stands in conflict with the common notion that some Christians adopt of the idea of once saved, always saved. Once you're a Christian, you're eternally secure in that salvation. Now, the second reason why this detail is important for apologetics is that it gives evidence for Jesus' belief that he was God. How can Jesus say that our salvation is dependent on whether we profess faith in or deny him before men unless he thinks he's God? The only way that he can legitimately make such a claim and not be an extreme egotistical, narcissistic jerk who's got everything wrong and a lunatic, right, is Almighty God. The only one who can make legitimately that claim is Almighty God. So we have evidence here that Jesus understood himself to be divine, to be God, making a claim that only God could make. Your salvation is dependent on whether you believe or reject me. I mean, them are fighting words, man. So I think the trilemma argument would begin to run here. He's either lying about this or he's a lunatic. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. Therefore, he's God, because that's a divine claim. Finally, the last detail for our purposes here is Jesus is teaching that we need to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. St. Thomas Aquinas has some interesting things to say about this, that as it relates to apologetics, this is taken from his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. Here's what he says. And one should notice that Jesus excludes here two errors. Here's where the apologetics comes in. For some said, Aquinas writes, that the soul passes away once the body is dead. And he, that is Jesus, destroys this position when he says, who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna? Hence, it's clear that it remains after the body. Similarly, Aquinas goes on, some held the position that there's no resurrection. And Jesus excludes this, because if the body and the soul were sent into Gehenna, it follows that there will be a resurrection. And this is found, and the devil who seduced them was cast into the pool of fire and brimstone in their resurrection, citing Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. Now, keep in mind here that the destruction Jesus speaks of is not annihilation. It's destruction in the sense of not living the life of heaven. This is why Aquinas sees in the teaching an affirmation of the continuation of the soul after death. Also, Gehenna here for Aquinas is not hell in the interim state before the end of time, but the lake of fire after the general resurrection. So with Aquinas' help, we see how Jesus' teaching in this gospel can help us with some apologetical issues, the immortality of the soul remaining after death, as well as the general resurrection of the body and the soul at the end of time. Now, granted, this doesn't necessarily prove that the soul remains after death in virtue of its nature as a subsisting form of the human body, right? That is, it belongs to the nature of the soul to be immortal. It just simply states the soul remains after death. So one could counter and say, well, maybe it doesn't have that immortality in virtue of its nature, but God just by a miracle and divine power preserves it in existence as God will preserve us with physical life at the end of time after the general resurrection, which we don't have in virtue of our corporeality and natural life as a human being. God's performing a miracle there. That is fair. This particular text from our Lord doesn't prove the immortality of the soul being present in virtue of the nature of the soul, but it does affirm that the soul will continue after death and at least eliminate the idea that the soul will be annihilated. By way of Christian revelation, we can affirm that the soul will not be annihilated. Well, that does it for the readings for this upcoming 12th Sunday of Ordinary Time. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on three topics that relate to apologetics. Actually, not three topics, more than three topics. Number one, the general judgment and the happiness of the blessed. So that could actually be two topics there. The possibility for Christians to lose their salvation, the divinity of Jesus, the immortality of the soul after death, and the general resurrection at the end of time. So the upcoming Sunday Mass readings are not wanting when it comes to apologetical topics. Well, my friends, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. As always, thank you so much for subscribing to the podcast. Please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well. Also, if you're interested in getting some swag, as they say, cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, go to shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed 12th Sunday of Ordinary Time. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.